Anybody remember Amos and Andy? That was in the back in the day when you could do that stuff. Then they discovered there were two white guys. Amos and Andy were guys on the radio that sounded like two black guys and funny. Then they found out they were two white guys. Okay, Amos. Amos, chapter 1, we're up to verse 11. And this is a book that's not really taught in the schools, really. Very few of the minor prophets are mentioned in the Christian schools, the colleges, seminaries, whatever. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us as we approach this book. You revealed to Amos, this country boy, this boy that was out taking care of the sheep and taking care of vineyards and orchards. And Lord, you had some messages you wanted him to deliver, and you used his personality to deliver it straight, plain, right to the point, and didn't put any shellac or veneer on it. Wasn't a polished individual, as some folks would think. But yet he gave the people of his day what you wanted them to give. And not only that, the twofold application of his messages goes into prophecies. Help us to see the prophecies of what he said. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Amos was a country boy who's a herdman. He kept an orchard. And when he was out gathering fruit, the Lord gave him a few messages, and he wanted Amos to deliver these messages to Israel. This is before Israel fell to Assyria. And historically, that's what many of his messages applied to. But doctrinally, his messages would be prophetic about the second coming of Christ. And of course, American preachers for years have interpreted the Bible from a Western viewpoint rather than an Eastern viewpoint. And so if we look at some of the things Amos said, we will see modern nations that are fulfilling these prophecies or getting ready to fulfill them. Okay, so far we touched up to verse 10, going into verse 11. And verse 6 is Gaza, the Gaza Strip. That's still in the news today. Still fighting over the Gaza Strip. Nothing has changed there. And verse 8, you have Ashdod and Ekron and Ashkelon. That's all the Philistines. That's around the Gaza Strip. Then you have Tyrus, which was a city back then, but Tyrus could have been doctrinally aimed at the lost city of Atlantis years in the past. Now we're up to verse 11, and in verse 11 he focuses his words to a place called Edom. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with the sword and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. Okay, now if you run those things in a geography on the maps of the Middle East, okay, Edom is modern-day Jordan. That's part of it. But the Edomites would be the modern Muslims. Most of the Muslims are Edomites or come from that region. And doctrinally, this is the Muslims killing their brother. The brother in this example, remember, Edom came from Esau and Jacob, the brothers. So the Edomites are kin, distant kin, from the Jews. And he's talking about the Edomites or the Muslims killing the Jewish people. Okay, that's the thrust here. Teman, if that rings a bell. When you've read some of Job's writing, it mentioned Eliphaz the Temanite. Okay, that's Edom. That's also Bozrah down in Saudi Arabia. Okay, if it's interesting, search on the internet, just look at the Dubai area. It's fascinating to study. Dubai and how billions of dollars are flowing into Dubai. And that's like the focal point of the Arab Emirate states there. In other words, it looks like it's the playground. It's going to be the playground of the Antichrist and his company and his folks during the tribulation time period. So Saudi Arabia plays a very important role in the second coming, but it's rather weird that America's bombing Iraq, you know, or Afghanistan, or want to bomb Iran. But why does Saudi Arabia get a pass? If you believe the conventional story of 9/11, 19 of the pilots, or 15 of the 19 of the pilots, came from Saudi Arabia. Why did they go after Iraq? If you don't believe the conventional 9/11 theory and do a little more research, it's interesting that some of those, quote, 19 dead pilots are still living in Saudi Arabia. Okay, and that's a weird thing. And there are over 1,300 architects, professional architects, who have studied the buildings of 9/11, and they are calling for an independent investigation, ha-ha, like it's going to happen. And they say that the characteristics of 9/11 was an implosion. This is from professional architects who studied how the buildings came down. They're saying that a plane could not have done that. And watching the planes, the buildings fall at the speed of gravity, that was an implosion. Plant takes weeks and weeks to implode a building upon itself. Now, Building 7, which was not even touched by an airplane, imploded also. So three buildings owned by a Jewish man who took out insurance on the buildings about 6 months before they went down, collected big time, and admitted publicly that they purposely took down Building 7. There's a lot of information on this on the internet. You can find out. And just pretty recently, like five years after 9/11, they are still finding body parts on other buildings a greater distance from this. Now, the only way that could have happened is somehow a plane mysteriously slew the body parts over, or an implosion. Okay, that's if you take the conventional theory of 9/11, why didn't they do anything with Saudi Arabia? Did you hear that after the planes and everything was, the airplanes were grounded, some Saudi sheiks were flown out of this country when the planes were grounded? Bush and company had them flown out, the Saudi families. So Saudi Arabia plays a very interesting role in future prophecy. It's more of the behind the scenes, and it's very logical if you think about it, because that's where the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years during that 40-year time period in Saudi Arabia. That's where Mount Sinai is. So it's all mysteriously going right back to this fight. And Edom, Bozrah, those are the areas. Amnon, that's all that region. So what are the Edomites doing in verse 11? They are pursuing their brother. Cousins, kin, down the road. Brother in the Bible is not limited to a blood brother. Okay, where they're pursuing the brother with the sword and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. Okay, and so that's the prophecy that the Edomites are going to be directly involved in persecuting the Jews during the tribulation time period. 1 John, remember the first epistle of John mentions that you could tell who are the followers of the Antichrist, and it's the ones who murder their brother. And that's the Edomites murdering the Jews. Now this idea of Edom, okay, that passage of Edom, I have the cross references in there. Genesis 36:1 shows that Edom came from Esau. Okay, so Esau is Edom. And the Edomites believe that the promise of Abraham went through Esau, not Jacob. Now, the cross-reference I have there, Ezekiel 35, you could throw Isaiah 34. Another name for this area is called Edomia in Isaiah 34. In Isaiah 34, verse 16, it says, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. And God wants everybody on earth to know this. Isaiah 34, verse 1, he wants everybody on earth to know that this place called Edomia, we call it Saudi Arabia, is going to turn into a literal lake of fire, a burning pitch, and people will be able to walk by it during the millennial time period, and somebody could be in danger of being thrown bodily into that pit when they're judged by Jesus Christ during the millennial time period. Ezekiel 35 is an entire chapter that deals with that. Isaiah 34, that entire chapter deals with that topic. Obadiah, the smallest book in the Old Testament, Obadiah, starting in verse 10 down to 14, reveals that the Edomites are going to be the ones ratting, narking, telling, squealing, whatever you want to call it, on the Jews during the tribulation time period in order to take their property. Malachi 1, verse 3 and 4 says that is the place that's called the habitation of devils. And Malachi 1, verse 3 and 4 says that God is going to obliterate that place. And actually what he's going to do is he's going to allow the Edomites to reap what they desired to sow. You see, they cannot wipe out the Jewish people, but that is their desire. And so God is going to take their desire and throw it right back on them. And it's like the Lord does a little trash talking in the mix of that. He says, I'm the Holy One of Israel, not Ishmael. I'm the Holy One of Israel. And that's found over 50 times in the Bible. Okay, the next nation, Ammon, very closely associated with it. You have Ammon, verse 13, and Moab, verse 1 of chapter 2. Remember that Ammon and Moab will be the descendants of the relationship between Lot and his two daughters. Verse 13, thus saith the Lord, for three transgression of the children of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. But I will kindle fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall be devoured the palace thereof, with the shouting of the day of battle, with a tempest and the day of the whirlwind. Okay, when you see a day of the whirlwind, that's usually a doctrinal reference to the second coming of Christ. Okay, I know Dorothy and all that stuff on Wizard of Oz, they had a tornado or whirlwind. That is all mockery of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And what they're saying, implying in that movie, there's a few things they're implying in that, but one is that if you follow the yellow brick road to get to heaven, a place where it's got golden streets, it's nothing but a bunch of hot air. That's the implications of that. Okay, verse 15, and the king shall go into captivity, he and his princes thereof together, saith the Lord. So Ammon, verse 13, dastardly deeds that are done in war. And a person ought to read on occasion, not for sadistic reasons, not for to be a masochist, not just for the blood and gore, but you ought to read some accounts of war events, what actually takes place in war. Hollywood, okay, tries to glorify it, but you ought to read these accounts, read accounts about the Holocaust, and you discover what is in the heart of man. People think we're so civilized and everything, and that won't happen. No, the more civilized or the more technology we will get, it just makes killing man easier and quicker. Okay? Or getting a vast amount of people killed. Where now they're developing bombs where they can kill people and not hurt the buildings. Okay? Getting tired of rebuilding this stuff. Okay, now the fourth degree oath of the Knights of Columbus. Back in the early 1900s, there was a Catholic and a Protestant running against each other in a political campaign in Pennsylvania. And nobody could actually prove it, but the Catholic tried accusing the Protestant of taking the oath of the Knights of Columbus, fourth degree oath, and sending it around the community to kind of discredit this Catholic guy. And this is recorded in the congressional record. So I happened to get a copy of that oath, and of course the Knights of Columbus tried to discredit it. And when you read the fourth degree oath, it will say things like cutting open the wombs of the women and taking their infants and crushing their heads against the wall. That's what the army of the Pope wishes to do to the Protestants in open warfare. Okay, when they cannot do that in open warfare, then they say, when that's not allowed then or able to be done, then they would like to strangle or poison or, you know, rip up, you know, and so forth, the infamous heretic, stuff like that. If you believe the words, a person can be greatly bothered by it. Now, if you show that publicly to the Catholic or crowd, like the document that I put together, it's a track, and I dispersed a few comments in there. They'll get upset with the comments more than they will about cutting some woman's stomach open and ripping her heads, you know, the heads of their womb. That they'll get more upset about the comment I wrote about JFK, you know, being the first Catholic president. And they get more upset with that than they get with murdering an infant. It's just phenomenal. That's how devils get people to shift the blame, kill the messenger rather than the message. So in this story, in verse 13, this is Amnon. This is the Muslims doing this. And of course, you know, the Quran allows them to do stuff like this to the heretics. I mean, they would do this to their own people, let alone their enemies. And the honor killing that they do. Okay, so that's Amnon. Okay, chapter 2, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions from Moab, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. Okay, so, you know, a person's body can become good for the ground. Verse 2, and I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kirioth. Kirioth is the hometown, was the hometown of Judas Iscariot. The Iscariot end of his name would be the hometown of his area, and Judas was from Moab. Judas Iscariot, weird character. Okay, this Kirioth, if you back up, look in Jeremiah 48, verse 24, I think that's the reference. About Kirioth. And the next verse connects this with the Antichrist. Jeremiah 48, verse 24. Kirioth of Moab was the hometown of Judas Iscariot. Verse 24, upon Kirioth and upon Bozrah. We read that in chapter 1. Bozrah, same area. And upon the cities of the land of Moab, far or near, the horn of Moab is cut off, and his arm is broken, saith the Lord. The Antichrist will have a bad right arm. Okay, so hence he become a south paw, like a dog or a cat. Okay, so that's a reference to Judas Iscariot. Verse 3, he said, I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, and will slay all the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord. The implications with that verse is showing that the judicial system, if there is such a thing, will be closely connected with Judas Iscariot, or the Antichrist, or the workers of iniquity. Now, if we look at all and categorize all these sins that the Lord is going to judge, from these pagan nations, from these Muslim-dominated nations. Okay, if you back through, run through it. In Damascus, they're threshing people with threshing instruments of iron, so murder. Okay, in verse 6, the Gaza Strip, they are cutting off the children of Israel, devouring the palaces. So again, another murder going on there. And then in verse 9, they violate their covenant, the brotherly covenant, the Tyrus does. Say, a violation of an oath. In verse 11, the Edomites pursue their brother, have no mercy on them, take their property, and kill them with a sword. So we're dealing with murder again. Verse 13, we're dealing with murder, torture, and everything involved there. Okay, Moab burns the bones of the king of Edom into lime. So it's murder and it's a cover up their murder. Now let's look at the sins of Judah, his people. I mean, these sins that we've mentioned are what we would call high crimes. I mean, they're up there killing people, murdering, torturing them, trying to cover up their murder, covering them up with lime and everything so they don't smell and all that stuff. Now, let's see the transgressions of Judah. Is it going to be that type of sin? Thus said the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof because... Because what? Because they murdered somebody? No, simply because they despised God's words. Sure does not sound as drastic as murdering somebody. He says, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments. And their lies caused them to err after the which their fathers have walked. So they get the same punishment. Verse 5, I will send a fire upon Judah and shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Doesn't sound fair, does it? For the Edomites, they are judged for their murdering of people, the torturing and the slaughtering of people, killing the infants. And the sin of Judah, what's their sin? Oh, they just don't want to read God's word. They don't want to obey it. They just despise what God says. And so what do they get for that? The same punishment the others do. Don't sound real equal to me. Except for that statement that we read in Luke chapter 12 this morning, to whom much is given, much is required. Boy, heavy, heavy lays on Americans' heads. Heavy, heavy. A country that began with a Christian foundation. Heavy, heavy lays on our head. Why? Despising the words of God. You see, judgment begins at the house of God. 1 Peter chapter 4. What is that? Why is judgment starting there? Because all apostasy starts in the same place. Where does it start? Genesis chapter 3. Yea, hath God said. You see, where the heathen start there, as the believers start there with apostasy, and the heathen go farther down the road to murder, and God says, I'm going to punish you with fire, and the believers, they start down that road, but they only get two or three steps down there, and God says, I'm going to punish you with fire. He don't wait till we get to the murder part. That's where it's heading. To whom much is given, much is required. Why is God so rough with Israel? Why has the nation of Israel suffered so much through the years? It's because they are the only nation that God spoke to audibly. They are the only nation that God was married to. And when you're married to somebody, you have higher standards than you do for somebody you're not married to. And so it seems rather odd, rather strange, that God would punish these heathen nations for their murdering, but he lays the same punishment as on his own children simply because they turn up their nose at Bible preaching. They just walk down the street and say, oh, that stinking fanatic, he needs to be more diplomatic. He needs to love people to Christ. And God says, you make me sick. Laodicea, he says, you people make me sick. I'm going to puke. And they haven't got to the murder route yet. Why? To whom much is given, much is required. Now that's Judah. Now that's Judah in 800 BC. So that would be about 100, 80 years, around that range, anywhere from 180 to 200 years before they actually went into slavery, went under subjection under Babylon. What was their sin? They despised the law of the Lord. If you go to the little book of Lamentations, right after Jeremiah, Lamentations records the history of the Jews during the Babylonian captivity. And in Lamentations chapter 1, he states why they go into captivity. Lamentations 1 verse 18. The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandments. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow, my virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. Why? Verse 18, because they rebelled against his words. He got a higher standard for his children than he does for the heathen. Much, much higher. The basic root sin of Israel and Judah was a rejection of the words of God. That's why he took the kingdom away from King Saul. Because he simply didn't obey one commandment. Kill all the Amalekites. Men, women, children, camel, ox, ass. Kill them all. And when he did not do that, God took the kingdom away from Saul. That sin. God holds his children to a higher standard. Much higher standard than the world. The world can quote, get away with things much further down the path than his children can. Now, of course, we know they're not getting away with anything. But to whom much is given, much is required. Heavy, heavy lays on our head. Verse 6, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Okay, now this is the Israel. This Israel is further down this road of apostasy than Judah. So what are they up to? I will not turn away the punishment thereof because they sold the righteous for silver. Sold people into slavery. And the poor for a pair of shoes. That pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor. And turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid, perverts, sexual perverts, to profane my holy name. To profane my holy name sounds a little bit like taking the Lord's name in vain. Not a verbally taking God's name in vain, where the Exodus passage about a couple months back, I showed that the idea of taking God's name in vain is that a person takes his name in marriage, and when they don't live in good harmony with him, they have taken his name, but they've done that in vain. They bear no fruit. And he said, you have profaned my holy name. A man and his father will go into the same maid. Now, it's interesting in that one, that's what Muhammad did. Muhammad got a special revelation because he liked his son's wife. So he got a special vision, a special revelation from Allah, that he told his son that Allah has told him that you must give me your wife. Okay, and that's incest. That's forbidden. Okay, so that's verse 7, verse 8. And they lay themselves down upon the clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Lowercase g. Where Israel now was pagan. Israel had gone down that road of apostasy. They were so far down, they were in the house of their God. That would be either Ashtoreth or Bel or Baal. Okay, so they were pretty far down there. And about less than 80 years after this is when Israel becomes subjects under Assyria. Now, verse 9, says, yet destroyed I the Amorite before them. So God is giving an example of what he's done in the past. The example is the Amorite. Who are the Amorites, whose height was like the height of cedars? And he was strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. That's the giants. That's not a 10-foot giant. That's a midget giant. Oxymoron. Height of the cedars. This is a tall rascal. Strong as the oaks. And God said, I took them down. Do you think I'm going to have a problem with you? He took them down. Verse 10, also I brought you up from the land of Egypt. That's where some giants were, probably the guys that put the pyramids up. And I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness. The wilderness, that's Saudi Arabia. To possess the land of the Amorites. And so those giants were in the land, so they came into the land. And remember what the Jews said? We are like grasshoppers to them. And so that's the giants that were in their land. And I would dare say they're still over there. Probably hiding in the caves of Afghanistan. Or hiding down in those mountains. They come out every once in a while, make appearances. And they're coming back. They're going to be all over the place in the world during the tribulation time period. The tribulation time period is going to be a wild scene. I mean, there's going to be regular apparitions of fallen angels, of good angels. They're going to be everywhere. You're going to have King Kong, Godzilla, you know, all this stuff rolled together worldwide. The Transformers, I mean, you're going to have Avatar. Everything is going to be let loose at that time. And these giants are going to be no problem with God. He says, verse 11, and I raised up your sons for prophets and your young men for Nazarites. Okay, not a Nazarene, but a Nazarite. That would be Numbers chapter 6, where the Nazarites could not drink any or eat anything of the vine tree. No grapes, no raisins. It seemed that when they were under that vow was a temporary thing or a short time period. Okay, so I guess something like Ramadan, where during Ramadan, the Muslims cannot eat or drink while the sun's up. But man, I bet you as soon as that thing is down, I bet you they are scarfing it in. Okay, and then all the way till it's up in the morning. But while the sun's up, they're not supposed to eat at all. Now, Nazarite, it seems like that vow was a certain time period, except for Samson, where his was a life pattern. And so what are the regulations on the Nazarite? It says, is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord, but ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink. Okay, that was forbidden for the Nazarite. And commanded the prophet, saying, prophesy not. Don't preach at us. Now, that cross-reference, you can go to Isaiah 30. In Isaiah, Amos preached at the Israelites, and so did Isaiah. And Isaiah said that the people are saying to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. And, of course, that's the general attitude of professing Christianity in America today. Don't tell us the truth. Just tell us the fundamentals that helps improve our life so that we might, you know, bring in the kingdom and have a big crowd come in so that we might, you know, show people how godly and holy we are. Prophesy not, verse 12. Verse 13, he said, behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Okay, so it's a cart full of some crop or something, you know, weighted down. Verse 14, therefore the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself. Okay, strengthen his force, that's an interesting statement. In Daniel 11, it talks about the God of forces. Okay, and the common saying is, the force be with you. And that's an energy thing. Now, there are there's energy obviously floating through the air, and we are kind of like electrical beings where we have energy. And a New Age movement, they often talk about an aura that people give out, and I think there's something to that. There is an aura that we have, an energy that comes out from us, and that's part of life where you have the magnetic field, you have an energy. Somebody was telling me this morning that they was listening to a guy speak about agriculture, and this guy was saying that, I think he was saying that if you want to get the land, some fill, dirt, he said the best time to get it is on a new moon, if I remember right, because the new moon, the ground gets more compact, and in a full moon, the ground spreads out. And so if you buy it on a new moon, the ground is packed, you get more dirt, and then when it gets to full moon, it spreads out. And this guy says that if you pour concrete on a new moon, it won't crack as much, if all. But you pour it on a full moon where the ground is spread out, then it comes back in and causes a crack. I don't know. That's what this guy was saying. Now, some of the folks in the old days, they used to plant their crops by the moon or the farmer's almanac. Now, there is something to that. Okay, one time I said to my sister years ago, Joanne, Joe's a nurse, and I said something to her about the emergency ward. I said, you guys get more action in full moons? She said, yeah, how'd you know that? Well, you go to the jails, visit the jails, and the guys get kind of more wild on full moons. There's something to that, okay? It's like a lunar tick, and I don't know if it's because there's more satanic activity, because the devil's crowd is worshiping Satan more at that time. There's something to do with that, but it's dealing with energy, okay? And some folks say that when you plant your crops, ideally you plant them on a ridge, and ideally you plant them east and west. Because as the magnetic energy goes through, then it goes through the plants. And if you got them above on a ridge, then the magnetic force can come through the roots and it can produce a better crop. And when the shoot comes out, the shoot comes out due north. That would be that direction, due north. And that way the root will go out into the middle of the row instead of bumping into the next plant. Now, yeah, I would dare say the Lord is going to reveal all these things in a millennial time period. Okay, and I believe there's something to it, okay? But this idea, this force, shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself. In this context, the force looks like some military thing. Verse 15, neither shall he stand that handleth the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself, neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself. He that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. Scared to death. Now, one of the other prophets mentions that they'll be like women. They'll just be terrified and they can't move. Now, that's what the second coming of Christ is going to be like. It is going to be a terrifying thing. Thank God you're riding on the horse, going to watch it. And watch them people be scared to death. You want to make sure you're on the right side on that day. Okay, we'll stop at chapter 2 and pick up chapter 3 next time. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you for the promises of this book. Thank you for the prophecies that this book lays out. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to recognize that we, as the believers of God, are held accountable for a higher standard. Where you punish those Edomites and ones in Gaza and, you know, the ones of Moab for murder and all that stuff, but you punished Judah simply because they despised your words. Lord, help us recognize that and honor your words. In Jesus' name, amen.